Invite you to arise. To him who loved us and washed us of our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God and Father, to him be honor, glory, and dominion now and forever. Amen. God's word for meditation today is found in Amos chapter 5, verses 4 through 15. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth, he made the Pleiades and Orion. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you've built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you, as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. So far the text. In the name of Jesus, our blessed Redeemer, dear Christian friends, we are soon coming up on the Festival of Reformation. It's right on the horizon, only 2 weeks out. The day we remember how the Lord of Mercy uncovered the comforting truths of the gospel, which had been buried beneath piles of rubble of human teachings. The Lord, he did this uncovering by raising up, as I'm sure you will remember, Martin Luther, whom he led to post the now famous 95 Theses on the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany, an action that has been referred to as the hammer blow heard round the world. Luther wrote his Theses, as many of you know, to protest the abuses of the Roman Church, to show that sale of indulgences, those written letters from the Pope that promised people who bought them a shorter time of suffering in purgatory, went against what the Bible says about forgiveness and repentance, that it's a foolish notion that you can win God's favor for yourself and for relatives that have passed on by things that you do. Luther had learned from the Bible that God's forgiveness is a free gift through his son, Jesus. The rest of the story is that Luther's theses were then translated from Latin into German, spread like wildfire through Germany and beyond, the first thesis of which read as follows, that when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he called for the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Luther affirmed in his thesis one that repentance should be a daily, regular event in the lives of God's children. God's call to repentance repeated throughout the scriptures. Jesus, before ascending, instructed his disciples to go out and take this message and spread it to every nook and cranny of the earth. Since that's true, certainly is important that we be reminded of this on a regular basis regarding repentance. And today we want to do just that as we consider a text from an Old Testament prophet under the theme, Amos still speaks to us today. He makes an urgent appeal that we repent, and he calls us to rejoice in the forgiving love of our God. Now, some of you may recall some details from Amos' life that we shared in a sermon based on verses from this book a couple months ago. You may remember how he worked as a shepherd and a caretaker of sycamore fig trees near the village of Tekoa, a few miles south of Jerusalem in the southern kingdom of Judah. And while he was working as a farmer and a keeper of sheep there near Tekoa, God called him to be a prophet to take his word and preach it to the people living up in the northern kingdom of Israel. Living conditions in the northern kingdom at this time were real good. It had a booming economy. People were living free, easy lives in terms of earthly enjoyments. There were no threats at this time from any enemy invaders. Things were looking real good outwardly, but sadly, inwardly, the nation's condition was in a shambles. The people were worshiping idols of their heathen neighbors. There was widespread crime in their streets. The rich and the powerful were trampling upon the poor. Businessmen were guilty of shameless dishonesty, overcharging their customers, adding chaff to dirt, and dirt, I should say, to the wheat in order to make it heavier so that they could realize a stronger profit. And their lives were characterized by wild carousing and drinking parties that involved also consorting with prostitutes. And there was this widespread grumbling about prescribed church festivals because it meant the loss of financial gain. You couldn't do business on those days. The three cities mentioned in our text, Bethel, this, as you may recall, was the place where centuries before Jacob had that amazing vision of the ladder going up to heaven with angels walking up and down and the Lord standing at the top, assuring Jacob of his forgiving love and presence, promising to be with him. Bethel had been turned into an idol shrine with a golden calf set up for people to worship. Gilgal and Beersheba were cities also where centers of unauthorized worship had been established, where idols also were venerated. As we hear about these things, our first reaction might be, boy, were they nasty people. They sure deserve to have the Lord let them have it for spurning his love, living wicked lives and basically thumbing their noses at the Lord in his love. But that's not what the Lord did, because that's not the kind of a God that he is. Instead, as we read in our text, he came to his people in love through Amos with this urgent appeal to repent and to seek his mercy. Seek me and live, he said. Do not seek Bethel, Gilgal, or Beersheba. They will surely go into captivity and come to nothing. And again, he says, the next verse, seek me and live, lest I break out like fire against you and devour you, with no one to quench it in Bethel, you who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. It was an earnest pleading from the Lord that the people of the northern kingdom turn from their transgressions so that iniquity would not be their ruin and that they might get themselves a new spirit and a new heart, because the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn from their way and live. Friends, this is the same urgent appeal that the Lord makes in our world today to everybody, also to you and me. Again, as Luther wrote in Thesis 1 of his 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he called for the entire life also of believers to be one of repentance. Here it would be good to delve into a little bit more deeply the question, what exactly is repentance according to the Bible? The Bible's answer is repentance. It's a godly sorrow worked by the Holy Spirit in the heart for our failures to measure up to the Lord's holiness. It's a humble confession that by nature we are sinful and unclean, and that we have indeed sinned against Him by thought, word, and deed. That our sins against the Ten Commandments are not just against our dad or our mom or our wife or our husband or our brother or our sister or our work colleague or whoever it is. They are against the majesty and the holiness of our dear Heavenly Father. The story of Joseph comes to mind in the Old Testament. Remember that one, Joseph in Egypt? We read how he was tempted by Potiphar's wife to commit adultery. Remember what Joseph said to her in response to her evil seductions? "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He realized that by breaking the sixth commandment, he would not only be sinning against his master Potiphar, but also against his God. The God who, as Amos reminds us in our text, is the one who made the Pleiades and Orion constellations, who turns darkness to day in the morning and makes the sun go down at night, who causes clouds to pour down rain, and is in charge of the ebb and flow of the ocean tides. And the God whose name is, capital L-O-R-D, Lord, that's Jehovah, the faithful covenant God who was planning in time, in His love, to send His Son to redeem us to be His forever. As we examine our lives in the bright mirror of God's commandments, it's also important to remember that God's will for us, His children, is not just that we refrain from the outwardly brazen acts of sin against the Ten Commandments that are so easy to point out in our society, but also from sins such as having an unkind thought towards someone, speaking a loveless word to someone, harboring an attitude of lukewarmness towards the Lord's word, in letting earthly pursuits and pleasures crowd Jesus into a little corner of our lives, like the man of affluence we heard about in our gospel lesson was guilty of doing. As we examine our hearts in the light of God's holy commandments, we will surely see that we have reason indeed to turn to Him with a sorrowing heart for having offended Him in many ways every day. And then, the Lord wants us to remember for our joy, what was the full message Jesus told His disciples to go out and share in His name to all the nations? Spread repentance and forgiveness of sins in My name, He said, for your soul's peace and comfort. So too, this was the message the Lord instructed Amos to share. Tell them, God said to Amos, seek good and not evil, that you may live, so that the Lord, God of hosts, will be with you. Hate evil and love good. Establish justice in the gate, and it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And though the nation of Israel as a whole sadly was eventually obliterated for its continued impenitence as punishment for the repeated thumbing of their noses at the Lord and His love, we can be sure there was a remnant, even in that northern kingdom, who took Amos' word to heart and found joy in the Lord's forgiveness. So also today, we live in a world jam-packed with godlessness, very nasty. All the sins that we hear about in our text, commonly practiced in our society. Worship of false gods, widespread crime, love of money, powerful taking advantage of the weak, people cheating others by fraud and dishonesty in the business world, sexual sins, people showing unconcern for the treasures of God's word, having no desire to praise the Lord, no eagerness to serve him with a thankful heart for all he's done for them. But still, the Lord uses his word, as he always does, to work repentance in hearts, as he has in our hearts. He calls each penitent sinner also then to rejoice in his forgiveness and find comfort in this, that just as the God who made all the starry constellations, the Pleiades and Orion, who makes oceans ebb and flow, who also threatens to punish the wicked on the last day, is the God of mercy who causes his forgiveness to flow in an endless stream to us like waves of the ocean keep lapping up on the sandy beach. As Paul wrote to the Romans, where sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more. And even though we might think that would be impossible that he'd do that, back to the story for a moment, that man of affluence that met up with Jesus in our gospel lesson, the aftermath of it, when Jesus told his disciples after the man went away crestfallen, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples were then flummoxed by Jesus' statement. Who can be saved then, they thought. How can anyone not let riches, worldly things gain a foothold in their hearts, not let them predominate over heavenly things at various times, and then finally be saved through faith in Jesus alone? How is that even possible? Jesus told them, with men it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. He was saying that the same God, again, who made all the starry constellations in space, who could cause a baby to be born of a virgin, who could grow up then and actually volunteer to die for people who were his arch enemies, who came alive after being dead, is the God who promises that all who trust in him have Jesus' holiness credited to them as a gift by faith. The Heavenly Father remitting their sins, blotting them out, canceling their guilt debt, removing it from them as far as east is from west. Think, friends, of all the things you might think would be impossible, that could never ever happen, that are outside the realm. Running in a marathon race, coming out with a first place prize. Climbing a Colorado 14er all the way to its snowy peak. The Broncos football team bringing home the Lombardi Super Bowl trophy. Impossible, you say? Probably. Most definitely in some of these cases, but again, not so when it comes to the forgiveness Christ obtained for us that he bestows freely on each penitent sinner through faith in Christ's name. It's not only possible, it is most certainly true. So may you rejoice in this today and every day as you daily come before your Savior with a heart of repentance. Say and sing it happily. We deserve but grief and shame, yet his words, rich grace revealing, pardon, peace, and life proclaim. Here our ills have perfect healing. Who with humble hearts believe, Jesus, sinners, doth receive. Amen. And the peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Spirit within me.